Our Old Testament text this morning, 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. By the way, if you're able, let's rise for the reading of God's word. Again, the word of God. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Thus our Old Testament text, our New Testament text, then Luke 18 and verses 28 through 34. Luke 18, 28 through 34, you'll find it on page 554. Luke 18, verse 28, the word of God. "Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.' Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." Thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The message this morning is following Christ. The past 2 weeks we have considered the account of the rich young ruler, probably a Pharisee, who came to Jesus wanting to know how to inherit eternal life. But when he learned that it meant giving up his possessions and following Christ, he walked away. The cost was too great. The disciples were incredulous. How could anyone make such a bad choice to choose earthly possessions over eternal life? And yet many people do just that. Well, take note of our Lord's central demand as he was talking to that rich young ruler. You'll find it in verse 22, and it's two words. It's the words, "Follow me." This was a common note in Jesus' preaching. One day, two disciples of John heard John speak, as he looked at Jesus and said in that very eloquent confession, "Behold, the Lamb of God," those two disciples began to follow Jesus. John preached, and they didn't follow John, they followed Jesus. Well, one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The first thing that he did was to find his brother Simon and say to him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought his brother to Jesus. The next day, Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip found Nathanael, apparently a friend of his, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael initially was very skeptical, but later he came to exclaim, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael, too, became a follower of Christ. And so it is with Peter in our text. He heard Jesus say to this rich young ruler, "Sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And the man walked away. But Peter responds in verse 28 of our text. He says, "See, we have left all and followed you." What does it mean to be a follower? As children, perhaps we all played follow the leader. Whatever the leader did, we were supposed to do. If the leader hopped on one leg, we were to hop on one leg. If the leader turned right, we were to turn right. Ideally, a leader is a wise person who transfers his life skills and wisdom to another person. Every Christian should aspire to be a leader, as our Great Commission is, to make disciples. In the Bible, a disciple is a learner, a follower. In our Old Testament text this morning, David, the young man who had been anointed to be Israel's next king, but who was on the run from King Saul, shows himself to be a born leader. We read that David escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Imagine that. They left their homes and they went out to live in a cave with David. Ordinarily, people don't want to leave comfortable homes. I know it takes a lot to get me to leave my comfortable home. Once or twice, Norma and I have gone camping and we've been bitten by mosquitoes and all that, and lying on an air mattress that kind of scoots out from under you in the middle of the night. It's not all that fun, but anyway, here's David, if you get the picture. He's on the run from Saul. He's in the cave of Adullam, and a lot of people, as a matter of fact, 400 individuals in this particular text, they find out where David is, and they pack up and leave. Kind of like the hobo of old that would put all of his belongings maybe in a little in a knapsack or wrap them up in a handkerchief and tie it to a pole, put it over his shoulder, whatever it might be. But we read in our text, when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented, not happy with his lot in life, gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, anybody that can get 400 people to follow him has got to be a born leader. And yet, there was more to David than just being a natural-born leader. David had the Holy Spirit. He had already been anointed as the next king over Israel. That anointing referred and symbolized the giving of the Holy Spirit. And David would later pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," Psalm 51. So here was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and 400 people, hopefully sane and reasonable people left their towns where they lived, and they went out to live in a cave with David, who had an uncertain future, who was being chased down by King Saul and his armies, and yet they said, we want to cast in our lot with this David. So here was a man who became leader to 400 men without hardly trying. He was a born leader. He didn't have to run want ads soliciting followers. People saw that the Spirit of God was in him, and they were attracted to him. The woman Abigail was attracted to him as well. Later, she became David's wife. And she recognized that David had a lot of followers. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 27, we read these words. When Abigail took a gift of food to David and his men, she said, "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord." David was a born leader, anointed by God, who attracted followers. Would God that we likewise would attract people to Christ by our Spirit-filled lives. God, make that happen in this congregation. Would God our lives would be a beautiful fragrance for our Lord. As the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Well, as we look at today's text, let us consider what it means to be a follower of Christ. I want to give you 3 points this morning. The first one is this: following Christ means forsaking all rivals. Following Christ means forsaking all rivals. Let's reread verses 28 through 30. "Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Here Peter, who is a leader among the apostles, and oftentimes the spokesman for the apostles, Peter makes the claim that he and the 11 had left all to follow Christ. "See, we have left all and followed you." Matthew's account bears this out. In Matthew 4, we read that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Matthew 4:18-22. Well, consider what this means. Here were men who left their businesses, their homes, their livelihood, their parents. They left them right on the spot and became followers of Christ. It reminds me of another similar story in the Bible, and that is the call of Elisha. Perhaps you know the names of the most notable non-writing prophets in the Bible, Elijah and Elisha. The prophet Elijah was a great man, and he had a great contest with the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when he called down fire from heaven upon the altar of the Lord. And this Elijah, we read, found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now, and a mantle is kind of like a cape that was worn over a garment. It was a very important garment, actually, in those days. You would wear it over your shoulders by day, and then at night you'd take it off and you'd cover yourself with it as you slept. Anyway, Elijah threw his mantle on him, this long flowing garment. He threw it on Elisha, and we read that Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen. He had 12 yoke of oxen. He took one of them. He slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So Elijah had a disciple, Elisha, who followed him in the prophetic ministry. Elisha, like the 12 later, left everything. Somebody got quite a gift there. 12 yoke of oxen, two of them are slaughtered. There's still 22 oxen out there in the field. He left everything and he became a follower of Elijah. And so the 12 in our text this morning left everything and became followers of Christ. Now let me give a little bit of background on this. God doesn't always call us to leave literally everything. Rather, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." The general rule, then, is that God wants us to bloom where we're planted, to stay put, to become disciples of Christ right where we are, and then to begin to make disciples there. Where has he put us? He's put us in a particular place. In most of our cases here, it's in the Lansing, Michigan environs somewhere. He's put us here for a reason, because he wants us to make disciples here. But all of us must be willing to give up everything for Christ. Why? He's Lord of all, and he has the right to make any demands of us that he wishes. He lists some of these possible demands in verse 29 of our text in Luke. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God." If we follow Jesus Christ, we just might be called to leave house or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children. We might be called to move to another state to serve the Lord there. As I, at one time, served in the state of Ohio. We might even be called to serve in a foreign land, as Jeffrey, my son, and a young man raised in this church, is doing. We might temporarily have to leave our wife or family, as the service of God makes demands upon us. The point is that each of these things which we naturally love must become less important than Christ. He must be absolutely first. He is Lord of all and must be so in our lives. Brothers and sisters, it's all about priorities. If we say that Christ is Lord, but walk the way of the world, putting video games, movies, entertainment, partying, and living it up ahead of Christ, then we are hypocrites, not living out our faith. If we are truly comfortable with that lifestyle, then we must consider whether we were truly converted. Following Christ means forsaking all rivals. I'm reminded of John Wesley's beautiful lines, "Jesus, thy boundless love to me, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. Unite my thankful heart with thee, and reign without a rival there." What a beautiful line. a prayer to God. Lord, take control of my heart and reign without a rival there. I give my heart to you. To thee alone, dear Lord, I give myself to thee. Dear Lord, I give. If that line, reign without a rival there, resonates with you, then that is an indication that you have been born again. If your heart says, Lord, I love you so much that I want you to be first, ahead of even house or parents or brother or wife or children or everything else with which you have blessed me, then that is an indication that you have been given a new heart and are truly converted. And only Almighty God can give you a new heart. Does that describe you? Do you truly want Jesus to have first place in your life? Following Christ means forsaking all rivals. Second, following Christ means trusting in His finished work. Following Christ means trusting in His finished work. We read in verses 31 and following, Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. Why did Jesus have to go up to Jerusalem to be delivered to the Gentiles, to be mocked and insulted and spit upon, to be scourged and crucified? Why did His body have to be taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb? Why did He rise again the third day by the power of the triune God? Well, the short answer there is it was for our salvation. It was to accomplish what we never could accomplish. As the Apostle Paul wrote, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And that was us before God brought us to Himself. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were utterly unable to do anything to save ourselves. The Christian faith is not about men saving themselves with Christ's help. No, not at all. The Bible doesn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to help people save themselves. No, what does it say? It says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Men who were dead in trespasses and sins, captives to Satan, in love with this present world, on their way to a Christless eternity, and with no desire to change course. The gospel is not about us, what we have done or could do. It is about Christ, what He has done. The reason Jesus had to go up to Jerusalem was so that He could do what we could never do, and that is accomplish our salvation. He died so that we might live. He gave His life so that we might in return give our lives to Him as a living sacrifice. Giving our lives to Him as a living sacrifice doesn't save us, but it just shows that we have a new heart. It shows that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that we have a true faith. Following Christ means trusting in His finished work. The one who on the cross could say, just before He voluntarily yielded up the ghost, He could say, It is finished. Following Christ means believing the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Christ lived, died, was buried, rose again, ascended, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father in order to give us eternal life. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still living thinking that maybe if you do enough good things, you can earn your own salvation? Following Christ means trusting in his finished work. Thirdly, following Christ means a glorious future. Following Christ means a glorious future. Consider once again verses 29 and 30, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come eternal life." Though the follower of Christ might experience many tribulations in this life, and the Bible tells us, "In this world ye will have tribulation." Though he may experience many tribulations in this life, the person who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will nevertheless experience the manifold blessings of God in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. The bottom line here is that following Christ means a glorious future. A future secure in heaven for sure, where we will be in the presence of the living God, singing the praises of the Lamb who was slain to give us life for eternity. The Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have" what? "But have eternal life," have everlasting life. By the way, the word there could mean eternal. In the sake of God, it is, or in the case of God, it is eternal. He had no beginning and no ending. In the case of his people, that eternal life had a beginning, but it will have no end. And it's everlasting life. Have you ever heard the name Nate Saint? Nate Saint was a missionary pilot who, along with teammates Jim Elliott, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian, was killed while attempting to evangelize the Warani people of Ecuador. The missionaries found a settlement of Warani Indians. At that time, they were also known by the name Aucas. They were known as the Aucas. While they were searching by air, they were flying over thick jungle, and they probably spotted a little wisp of smoke coming up from a campfire somewhere, and they flew closer and they saw this tribe of Indians living way out in the jungle. The Wairani were widely feared because they attacked and killed outsiders without provocation. They were fierce warriors. Well, Nate Saint and his fellow missionaries lowered gifts in a bucket tied to the plane. I've read the book about it many years ago, and it's quite interesting. They actually took a bucket and a long rope, and they tied the rope to the plane. They tied the other part to the bucket, and the pilot would fly in tight circles, and it would make the bucket drop right down into the clearing where the Wairani Indians were gathered. And while the plane circled overhead, the Indians could reach into the bucket and get the gifts that Nate Saint and his fellow missionaries gave to them. And the Wairani were gladly receiving of these gifts, and they gave gifts in return. They would sometimes take a chicken or something, and they put it in that bucket, and then it would be drawn back up into the plane and drawn up into the sky, and then they'd go land somewhere, and there would be a gift from the Wairani people. Well, finally, the missionaries decided to try to meet the Wairani on the ground. They had a desire to share the gospel with them. And so on January 3rd, 1956, which was before a lot of you were born, but I do remember it myself, using the beach as a landing strip. Just think of how dangerous that could have been. In January, what if the plane wheels had gotten stuck in the mud? They could have lost their lives even attempting the landing. But they used a beach as a landing strip, and they set up camp 4 miles from the Huayrani settlement. Initial contact was encouraging. The Indians came out. They appeared to be friendly. Again, they exchanged gifts. They tried to communicate. They did not know the Indians' language. The Indians certainly didn't know their language. But after living there for 5 days and maintaining constant radio contact with their wives back in Shell, at that time called Shellmara, Ecuador, on Sunday, January 8th, 1956, the 5 missionaries were killed on the beach when they were speared by the tribesmen. The story was widely publicized. Do any of you remember Life magazine? I can remember Life magazine. Life magazine published a 10-page photo essay, which was also covered in Reader's Digest and many other publications. Later, Nate Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, continued missionary efforts to the Huayrani, which resulted in many of them becoming Christians, including the very men who had killed the 5 missionaries. Nate's son, Steve, came to know the Huayrani people. Steve was baptized by Minkaya, the man who killed his father and later became a Christian. Steve helped write the book Jungle Pilot that I read many years ago, a book that was based on his father's diary about his call to go to the Huayrani people. Well, Nate Saint served God in this life. He did experience tribulations. I suppose getting speared in the back by a tribesman is a great tribulation of sorts. But Nate Saint was trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He left houses, parents, brothers, wife, and children to take the gospel to the Huayrani people. He did it for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he received the blessing of God in this life and in the age to come, eternal life, where he, like all of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ, will hear Christ's words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into eternal life." What does it mean to follow Christ? Following Christ means forsaking all rivals. Following Christ means trusting in his finished work. Following Christ means a glorious future. Amen. Would you please now take the hymn that was handed out with your bulletin this morning, "Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me," and we will sing the 3 verses of this hymn.